I invite you to turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 as we finish, at least for now, looking at 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning at verse 23 and reading through the very end at 28. First Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. May God Himself, the God of peace, may He sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Will you pray with me? Once again, Father, we have a feast before us, the feast of your word. Once again, we recognize our inability to digest the feast that is before us, lest your Holy Spirit so enable us. Where there might be someone who is listening, who is resistant to your truth, Father, would you melt the walls of resistance with your incredible love? Would you cause each one of us to hear your truth? And the evidence will be the change that your Holy Spirit brings about in our lives. So work, Holy Spirit, in our midst as we look at your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I've been watching with interest the NCAA men's basketball tournament. You see, some of you very people are involved on ESPN.com in a little pool that we've got. Not a gambling pool, just bragging rights. I've lost again. And as I evaluated and just thought about the various teams, I thought about this. What made the Sweet 16 teams any better than anybody else? What set them aside from all the other schools in this country today? And really, I came down to a conclusion, but move on. What made the Grade 8 better than the Sweet 16? What made the Final Four so special? And now there's two. They're the wrong teams, mind you, but they're two there. What makes them any different than anybody else? I'll tell you what makes them different. They won. It's pretty simple. The Sweet 16 beat the other 16 that had to go home. The Grade 8 beat the other 8 who had to go home. The Final Four beat the other 4, and they had to go home. Or they could sit around and watch. And now there's two. And they beat the other two that had to go home. And tomorrow night, there'll be one left standing. And as I thought about Palm Sunday, what do we call what happened on Palm Sunday? We call it the triumphal entry. What makes Jesus any different than anybody else who's ever claimed to be the Savior? I'll tell you what makes him different. He won. Nobody else did what he did. Nobody else can do what he did. And it's a funny way to refer to it as a triumphal entry. Because as I see my Christ humble and coming into Jerusalem on a beast of burden, it doesn't look like a triumphal entry to me. And yet I tell you that he came to win. He intended to win, and he did. it's a funny way to win to give up your life. Listen to Ephesians chapter 5, where Paul compares the husband and wife relationship to that of Christ and his bride. In Ephesians 5:25, he says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church." Here's the triumphal entry. Here's why he came. This is what the entrance into Jerusalem was really all about. Know that he knew exactly what it looked like in terms of what he was about to face. Just as Christ loved the church and did what? Gave himself up for her. He made the ultimate sacrifice. And why did he come to win? Listen to that which makes Jesus different. God in human flesh is the only one who could win the battle against death. And he did so, verse 26, to make her holy, to set us apart. He came triumphantly to win. He entered into Jerusalem to give himself up so that he could set you and me apart from this world to belong to him, so that we could be his forever. And in this passage, Paul prays, as he often does in his letters, and certainly as he has in 1 Thessalonians, he prays and he lets his desire be known to God. May God himself set you apart. It's only the God of peace who can do that. It's only through peace in Christ Jesus that you and I can be set apart. And it is God who is faithful, therefore it will be accomplished. You will be made holy. And some of you are here, and some here, and some here, and some here. But there is a process of practicality that takes place in the life of children of God, where God will cause us to become more holy. And we could talk this morning about the things that he uses to make us holy, such as our husband or wife, such as our children, such as our neighbors. They challenge us, they encourage us, they comfort us, they spur us on toward holiness, and sometimes even frustrate us in that process in where God uses them to make us more holy. We could talk about the trials that he uses to make us holy, or we could talk about steps to holiness, but I really don't think that's what this text is about. It's rather fascinating that it's kind of like verse 25, he tacks on some practical comments. You know, he's at the end of his letter and he will do this and do that. But as I looked at this text, I don't think they're random. And I don't think he just tacks them on for something to say. I think what this text really talks about, may God make you holy or set you apart or sanctify you, make you more like his son completely. Every bit of you, even your physical body, may it be set apart. God will accomplish it. And here's what I think he does in those practical steps at the end. He gives us a hint as to what that looks like. He gives us a little indication as to what it looks like to be holy. And so I want to give those to you briefly. Chapter 5, verse 25. Brothers, what does he say? Pray for us. As I understand holiness and what it means to be set apart, first of all, holiness looks like the privilege of prayer. It looks like the privilege of prayer. We get to pray because Jesus won. Do you understand that if you subtract Jesus from the recipe of prayer that you don't have prayer anymore. You don't have an audience with the living God. He's not listening to you because you can't get to Him. It requires holiness that God alone can instill in us, can help produce in us through His Son, Jesus Christ. You can't talk to God Almighty without Jesus. But because of Jesus, because Jesus triumphantly followed through, not only with His entry, but because of all that He did in Jerusalem, you and I get to pray. I mean, I want you to think about this, that at any given moment, in any given day, you and I can speak directly with God Almighty. I got to hear a little bit of the inside scoop on what some of these ladies have been doing in preparation for that October surprise. You know what they've been doing to prepare? And this excites me as a pastor. They got on their knees and they prayed. And they asked God what He wanted to do. You know what I believe? I believe that will be a life-changing conference. You know why? Because these ladies are seeking God's face. He likes that. He answers that. That's what it means to be holy. He listens when we talk to Him. Prayer is part of being set apart. Without Jesus, I have no audience with God, the God of peace. May God Himself, the God of peace, set you apart. Brothers, pray for us. He has set you apart. So pray. Take full advantage of the opportunity that you have to speak directly to God. Know that He hears you. Know that He cares. And it isn't because of you. It's because of Christ Jesus. It's because of the triumphal entry. It's because He followed through and won. It's because of this that you and I get to pray. So pray. Tell God everything. You won't wear Him out. I promise you. I remember a dear couple that lived next door to us when Cindy and I were newlyweds. She was like a mother in Alabama to us and just took care of our needs. She had a dear husband who had suffered a stroke. He was not completely, but partially bedridden. And I remember standing by his bed one particular time, and Mr. Durden looked at me and he said, "Do you think God ever gets tired of hearing from us?" "No, I don't." He not only likes it when we pray, He commands us to. Do you understand that if He doesn't make you holy, you don't have an audience with God? Holiness not only looks like prayer, but secondly, what does He say? Verse 26, greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. There was this opportunity where a man would kiss a man and a woman would kiss a woman, and it wasn't a weird thing. It was a greeting. It was brothers and sisters in Christ. And today we do things like a handshake, or we do a hug, or we speak to one another. What is all of that? You know the word. Holiness looks like the right to relationship. Without Christ, without the triumphal entry, without the entrance into Jerusalem, the finished work at Calvary's cross, the resurrection from the dead, at best we have some sort of superficial relationship. But we don't have this thing that we talked about in the Encounters class this morning called fellowship. We don't have it. We don't have any commonality in Christ. We have nothing to hold one another accountable for. We have no real encouragement one for the other. We have hopelessness. We have no comfort to give one another. We have no comfort of 1 Thessalonians that those who have gone before us, we get to see again in Christ. Holiness looks like right, the right to relationship. You, believer, you alone know what it means to bear one another's burdens. You alone know what it means to love one another with a biblical love. You alone know what it means to forgive one another because you have been forgiven. Do you understand that apart from the triumphal entry, you don't have that? Holiness looks like the right to relationship, and I think Paul was encouraging that in verse 26, the relationship between the members of the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. Holiness not only looks like the right to relationship, it not only looks like the privilege of prayer, but it, thirdly, holiness looks like the benefit of the Bible. Look at what he says in verse 27. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to the brothers. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. And we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. It's not unlike today. There are those who would say this isn't really God's word. They received it as such, and so do you, Faith Church. You have the privilege, you have the benefit of God's word. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 2, for you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. Paul was delivering the word of God to these people, and he understood it as inspired by the Spirit to be God's word. He understood the benefit of the word of God, and holiness looks like the benefit of Scripture. To the unbeliever, this just looks like another historical document, if that. Or it looks like the concocted stories of someone who had a vivid imagination. But to you, believer, you understand that this is the historical account of the beginning of man. You understand the people that God speaks of aren't just fairy tales. They're historical accounts delivered by the living God to us by His Spirit through those authors that He chose so that we might understand certain things about God. Without Christ's finished work on the cross of Calvary, without the triumphal entry, this is just a book. Because of the holiness that God produces in us, we have the benefit of the Bible. We have the benefit of God's Word. How many times have you sat down and been transformed by something you've read? Maybe it's something that you've read a bunch of times. And then one day you're sitting there and you're thinking about a particular verse and all of a sudden it explodes. And the Holy Spirit applies it to a specific situation. How many times has that happened in your life? Without holiness, without being set apart by the living God, that doesn't happen. Holiness looks finally like the gift of grace. Verse 28, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Paul wrote to the church at Rome in Romans 5, 1 and 2, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God. He's no longer our enemy. And it is through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Because God has set us apart, we experience the grace that's ours in Christ, His unmerited favor. In one sense, all of the world experiences God's goodness to a degree in life, whether it's the rain or the sunshine or the lake or in general ways, we all experience His goodness. But you, believer, you know his grace in ways the world cannot. He lavishes on you what you have not earned. He lavishes on you his incredible love. I like that word, lavishes, just pours it out. And so the application is then to bask in his love. Respond to his love. Love him back. Experience his incredible grace. Do you understand that his grace, his word, the relationships that he gives us in the body, the gift of prayer, all of those things are a result of, a benefit of, a privilege of being set apart by a loving God, and it only happened because of Christ. Came across a great illustration. I've not had the privilege of Niagara Falls, but I read that it descends 160 feet off of the face of the precipice. And apparently there's a great overlapping of water. Probably many of you have been there and seen it. And there's this just thousands of tons of water descending 160 feet. And my understanding is, as I read, that there is a place under that water, a vacant space called the Cave of Winds. And I'm reading now that you can be guided underneath of the falls, and they will clothe you in rubber garments and lead the way slowly, cautiously under the falls. Finally, you reach your stopping point. I've been there in other falls, but never Niagara. And I've got to believe that would be awe-inspiring. And then I just picture standing there, towering above is this rock of 160 feet. And coming over is this wall of water, thousands of tons at 160 feet descent. And if you stood under it, what would happen to you? And yet you can stand against the rock and it misses you. It passes over you. You've been set apart from and set apart to the rock who is Christ. What an incredible picture. So that now there is no condemnation, and I am not utterly destroyed by my own stupid sin. I don't get what I rightly deserve. God mercifully resists his wrath against me because he justly gave it to Jesus. And he graciously sets me apart and says, Carl, here's the gift of prayer. Pray. Here's the gift of relationships. You don't think your enemy sees those gifts that God gives you? You don't think your enemy tries to stop availing you of those gifts of holiness? You don't think he wants you to make excuses not to pray? You don't think he wants to create division at Faith Church between the relationships that are a gift because of the holiness you have in Christ? You better guess again. And you better take full advantage of the Word of God. You better take full advantage of his grace. And as I think about those waterfall coming down and missing me, what an incredible picture of the Passover that we celebrate called the Lord's Supper. Because of Christ, God passes over his judgment of me and he puts it on his Son. I want us to bow our heads and close our eyes, and I want us to pray And I want us to prepare as we come to this, the Lord's Supper. One of the gifts that he gives us in prayer is the opportunity to confess our sin to him. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I want you to hear a portion of Romans chapter 1. Paul writes, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. They worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them." God, the weight of that passage is too much. And we cry out with Paul, "O wretched man that I am, who will save us?" Thank you, Jesus, for setting us apart. Thank you that if we confess our sin, you are faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness and to pass us over so that the wrath of God falls not on us who could not bear it, but on you, Jesus, who did and won. Would you prepare our hearts now, Lord Jesus, for the privilege of communing with the living Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.